This morning, we want to look at a couple verses, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 8, and we want to look at a life of contentment, the contented life, which I think sometimes we're hard-pressed to be content. We're always looking for new stuff and new things. But this article came out a few years back, Michael Riley, and I think it's even more exaggerated today, but in the newspaper Home News Tribune, he writes, "There's evidence of a lengthening shadow of gloom and pessimism and discontent moving across the hearts of many people. The number one selling prescription drug in the country with $1.7 billion in annual sales is the ulcer drug Prilosec. In close second place is the antidepressant medication Prozac with almost $1.7 billion in sales. In fact, three of the top 10 best-selling prescription drugs are for depression. One of the findings of the recent Gallup poll, which surveyed residents of 18 countries representing roughly one-half of the world's population, is that a, quote, blanket of pessimism about the future seems to cover much of the world. It seems, in the article they're saying, it seems that the perspective is not the question, is everybody happy, but is anybody happy? That was a few years ago. And when we look at what's going on today, especially we had mentioned last week, and here's a sad illustration of this fact, the death of Whitney Houston. And that was only 8 days ago. And one of the headlines came out, "Death by Xanax." And I don't know if you saw that headline, but Xanax is an antidepressant for worry and fear and anxiety, panic attacks, and that kind of thing. But really, as they're going through the cause of this, they say it was an accidental death. And it was because of a mixture, a concoction of prescription drugs, Xanax, Valium, and other benzos or benzodiazepine drugs, which are sedatives and hypnotic kind of drugs, anti-anxiety, muscle relaxant, and amnesic action drugs, which cause you to forget the past. And so they're saying that this concoction of drugs, along with alcohol, it can affect the lungs and the heart, and they can fail. You can go into a coma and respiration depression, or you just stop breathing. So when you look at Whitney Houston, she is a sad example of what it seems like the world and what at least our nation were going after, different drugs to kind of blot out the reality of life or some anxiety that we might have or fear or worry or depression and that kind of thing. It wasn't drowning. And you see, it's the world seems to be facing these things. I mean, maybe not to that degree where you're dependent upon those things, but we're kind of like what Solomon talked about 3,000 years ago. He called it a state of deep depression or heavy-heartedness, people trying to survive by way of drug-induced high, putting themselves into an altered state of consciousness. Solomon's words were in Proverbs 31:6, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter." In other words, to that person that is in deep depression, the Living Bible says, or that person that is heavy-hearted, the King James Version. You see, that's what we've come into. That's what Solomon was talking about. And we see that in our nation today. I need to get wasted so I can cope or so I can function. I need to cloud my brain because I don't want to face reality. And that's what some of these drugs do. They take us out of reality and into kind of a lull to where we don't have to think hard. We don't have to remember. Well, what alternative does a person have to the kind of life that we're faced with? And it's such a temptation, you know, to to get our brain, put it on hold, and just kind of go into a state of limbo. You know, how can we relieve the stress? How is it possible to cope with the things that we're facing? People will say, you know, what do I do about this depression or this anxiety? Well, the Bible has an answer. The Bible answers that, and the answer is to live a life of contentment. And you think, is that even possible, Bill? To me, those are just words. With what confronts me and what I'm facing and all that is out there, is that actually possible? And I would say, yes, it is. It is possible. You might say, well, what does it take then to be content? You see, contentment, especially for the Christian, and if you're not yet a Christian, you can become a Christian by trusting in Jesus Christ. But you see, contentment for the Christian is not some benefit that God adds on to salvation if we pray hard enough. Well, I must not be praying hard enough because I don't have that contentment that I should and I'm really a Christian. No, it's not that kind of thing. It's not like maybe a Christmas present you've saved up for and maybe you've had to pay an entire paycheck for and then you unwrap the thing and it says, batteries not included. Well, where do you find a store open on Christmas Day to get the batteries? You see, that's not like contentment. Contentment is included in the salvation package. You don't have to do something extra to get the contentment. It comes with salvation. You see, Paul, in this chapter, we're going to find out tonight, I'll just tell you briefly, Paul is warning Timothy about those who are using the gospel to advance themselves for financial gain. They were profiteering off salvation of those in the church there in Ephesus. When salvation turns into something more than just enjoying Jesus, we've missed the mark. That salvation will turn sour, and we've jumped the track of what God's purpose is for us, and it'll derail our faith. When we need something more than Jesus Christ, then we've got problems. You see, when Christianity becomes rules instead of relationship, when it becomes competition with other Christians, other churches, instead of communion with the Lord, when we start striving instead of resting in the things of the Lord, when our eyes are on self and off of Jesus Christ, that's when we've got problems. When it's money instead of the master, when it's our problems instead of the problem solver. You see, then contentment turns to disappointment, and disappointment easily can turn to discouragement, and then discouragement turns to dejection. Have you ever been in that place where you feel dejected by God and you feel dejected by others? Boy, that's a hard place to be in. You see, this is why Paul writes about contentment and about what Jesus has given us. And he says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he says, but godliness, or godlikeness, I like to call it, not in the weird cult sense, but it's having the character of God, the attributes, and having a life that's conformed to the image of God, image of Jesus Christ. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Now, what he's saying is when Jesus is crowded out of the center of our life, when we put something else in there, then life does become a burden. You see, our walk with Jesus becomes a chore instead of a joy. Oh, when you're first saved and that's all you think about, Jesus, and then maybe something happens. Maybe you get a little older in the Lord. You put other things there. Now that joy is turned to a chore. We get busy. We get distracted with maybe things that are important or things that aren't so important. But once we do, we get distracted. And little by little, we neglect the primary thing, Jesus Christ, the center of our life. And you see, Paul, when he's speaking to those there in Ephesus, he's making reference to those who use God. They're using God as a means of financial profit. You see, they've got kind of a Las Vegas religion. I'm talking about in the slot machines. You know, they think religion is like the Las Vegas slot machines. Put in your seed faith money in that spiritual slot machine and you'll get a hundredfold financial blessing. Their whole focus is off just the person of Christ, just having clothes and food and being content with that. But no, these people, well, they're spiritual slot machine Christians. They think financial gain is where the blessings lie, where true contentment lies. And they make a career out of using religion to fleece the flock. It's all they talk about, or whatever they talk about, it's going to end up in the point of giving to them. They profit off the gospel. They preach a doctrine of get rich off God. I don't watch them on TV anymore, but there are times I wanted to stick my foot through the TV, but then I just have to buy another TV. So I solved the problem. Don't have a TV, use the computer a lot. I mean, you can get just about everything you need off the computer and that kind of thing. But I understand they're still on. They're still doing the same thing. But the Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, beware and be on your guard, Luke 12:15, against every form of greed, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist in his possessions. It doesn't matter how much stuff that you have, all the financial gain you have, it's not going to be enough for you, because that's not where contentment lies. That's what he's saying. In fact, Epicurus, the Greek philosopher, he was asked about contentment. And he said, to whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. Isn't that what Paul is saying? If you have food and clothing, that's enough. You should be content. That's basically what Epicurus is saying. And then when Epicurus was asked the secret of happiness, he said, add not to man's possessions, but take away from his desires. That's it. It's at the root of it. And that's what Paul is getting to. You see, and so many are like, they're like the donkey chasing the carrot on the end of the stick. You know, the donkey's never going to get the carrot because it seems like it's right out there. It's on a stick. But he's always just going a little farther, going a little faster, promising contentment and it never being delivered to them. The carrot on the stick, the person following after what they think is going to make them happy. You see, the problem with chasing whatever you're running after and thinking that it is going to satisfy you, once you catch it, then what? Then what? Happiness? No. Watch those people that gain that thing that they thought was going to make them happy. Then they're off in another pursuit of some elusive promise of happiness. And finally, the sum total of that life and chasing after stuff. And they find out that that stuff never satisfies. You see, because your need is not those things or not those possessions, but the need is a spiritual need. It's a relationship with Jesus. And yet you've lived for some elusive pursuit of some dream. And in pursuing it, you've got it, but you weren't happy in it. And you find yourself, all your life was just chasing after. The sum total of the life is just chasing after. Oh, you caught it, but then you're after something else. And just like that donkey with a carrot on the stick, you end up disillusioned, dissatisfied. You're on a treadmill that the scripture says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then eventually you come to that place that Solomon did. Because that's exactly what he did. The Lord wasn't enough for him, so he pursued so many things he thought would make him happy. And finally, at the end of the line, he became a very old, bitter individual. And he said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity and striving after wind." That's a sad situation. They just had the Grammys a number of years ago. One of the Grammy winners, pop music star, she commented after winning all the awards and accolades, and she said, quote, "I thought that fame and success would solve your problems, that there would be a sense of peace or self-esteem raised by having all this external success. So the question became, if not this, then what can make me feel connected?" That's a very open and true saying. A woman never came to Christ, as far as I know. But that's honest, very honest. You see, the only thing that can really make us feel connected or give us that significance that every person just craves for, if having a relationship, a spiritual encounter with God. You see, contentment is the condition in life where nothing outside needs to be added. You're content because you don't need anything outside. There's a connectedness. There's a significance you find with the Lord. In fact, satisfaction, it could be defined as a satisfied state of mind in which no aid or support is required for contentment. It's in Jesus Christ. And all those that have come to the Lord have found that. The Tim Tebow book that we offer. Man, is that guy under pressure? I mean, he does good and they criticize him. He does bad, they criticize him, and it's all because of the Lord. I mean, they criticize him as a quarterback, but ultimately, I mean, when he does good, they praise him. When he does bad, they boo him. But you see, ultimately, because he's a believer in Christ and he prays and he does the Tebow, and a lot of people are doing that now and getting in trouble, especially high schoolers. They do it after they make a touchdown, then they get called to the office. Don't Tebow. You know, when you're playing your sport. But he's praying. A lot of pressure comes on that. But there's a tremendous sense of not needing anything outside of the Lord himself. The Lord satisfies. The Bible says in Psalm 34, 9 and 10, "Those who fear the Lord have no want. Those who reverence him will never lack of any good thing." It's because you have the Lord. You see, discontentment, it comes when we look at what we don't have, forgetting what we do have, and spending our time longing for what we may never get. And so we're discontent. And the problem is we miss the blessings of and the enjoyment for those things that God has given. Contentment over what we do have for as long as we have that, because we may not always have that thing that we just overlook, we take for granted. But you see, God has given it. Only heaven is permanent. And that's where we're going. That's where we're heading. That's why contentment in the Lord satisfies in this life, whether you have a lot or you have hardly anything, because heaven is the only thing that's permanent. Everything else has been given by God's grace, and we enjoy it for the time that we have it, and then it goes out of our hand. You could do some homework. You can make a list of what you do have. You can make that list, and well, what does Paul say? He says, if you have food and you have covering, that's enough. I see all of you have covering or clothing this morning. How many have breakfast or planning on eating breakfast? Anybody not? I'll give you my sandwich after this service if you need, you know. You see, Paul's saying, hey, we should all be content, right? But we're not. We're not always. We need the principles Paul is talking about. Now, remember, Paul is speaking from jail. And he's saying, hey, be content. I'm content. He's speaking to Christians that are dying for their faith. There were those being martyred. In the first three centuries of the church, there were over 6 million put to death for their faith. And so he's laying it out to them. Make a list what you do have. And then prioritize that list of what you have. And then make another list of what you don't have that you feel discontented until you get. And then think about this, meditate on this. How much energy and how much time and how much thought do you put in on each list? Is it a whole bunch on the stuff that you don't have and you're discontented until you get that? Or do you spend a lot of time thanking the Lord what He has given you? He hasn't given you some of those other things you're praying for, but right now He's given you what He's given you and you're thankful. You see, what do you have that is within your power to make work and to enjoy? Sometimes we have it within our power, we just neglect it. So we're not satisfied because we don't engage in that. And what do you possess that has potential to bring contentment? You see, think about those things. Before he died, billionaire J. Paul Getty, he said, "I'd give all my wealth for one successful marriage." Here's something that he had. He could make work, but he didn't. Too busy making his billions. But then afterwards, regretting that. Wish I did have one successful marriage. Ecclesiastes 6:7 says, "All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied." Oh, Solomon knew that. Not satisfied, what you do for yourself, what you get, all those things that you try to accomplish and build your little kingdom here to be happy and sit behind your walls over, your beautiful picture windows overlooking the ocean or on the bluff, and you're just not satisfied. You attained it, but somehow, gratifying that appetite didn't satisfy. Proverbs 27:20, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of a man ever satisfied. In other words, the Bible tells us that these fleshly appetites can never be quenched because man has a spiritual need. And so how much time, how much energy, how much anxiety do we spend on things that cannot be changed and are really not going to bring satisfaction after all? And yet our minds are on those things. Why? Well, we haven't learned to put our attention upon the Lord and what He's given. And I hope after this morning that we do. We get some headway there. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 55:2, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance." In other words, he's saying you're doing all this stuff, time and energy and money and all this on things that don't satisfy. Hey, delight yourself in the abundance of the Lord, the spiritual things, and you will be satisfied. Read a story of a professor who stood before his class, high-powered overachievers, telling them, "Today will be a study in time management." He set a wide-mouth, 1-gallon clear mason jar on the table and began putting golf ball-sized stones in the jar until it was filled to the top. He asked the class, "Is the jar full?" The class said, "Yes." Then he reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. He dumped the gravel in, shaking the jar, working the gravel between the rocks. "Now is it full?" The class was a little weary, and they said, "Well, yes, it looks full." The professor then proceeded to reach under the table and bring up a container of fine sand, pouring the sand in the jar and hitting the sides of the jar until the crevices were filled with the sand. "Now is the jar full?" The class said, "Yes, it's definitely full." And then the professor proceeded to bring a pitcher of water out from under the desk, and he poured it in the jar, filling it to the brim. The professor looked at the class and declared, "Now the jar is full." Time management is like this jar. There is only so much space in it, and if you don't put in the big things first, you'll never be able to fit them in later. You see, so true. What are the big things in your life that need to be put in to your life? You might say into that jar. Are you leaving them out until later and filling your life with the sand and the gravel? And now you can't fit the chief cornerstone, the rock of your salvation in. You see, he deserves first place. He deserves first place in the morning when we get up. He deserves first place on the ride to work. First place at lunch when we're eating our lunch. On the drive home, the last thing at night when we go to bed. He needs to be put in the jar first. He needs to be put in our life first. First thing. First things first. Not last. Not last, putting him in, trying to fit him in after we put in the sand and gravel of life, all the worldly things. And you leave out the rock of your salvation, you're going to find that you'll never be content. You try to be, but you never will be. Jesus first, then family. And then I think the body of Christ, you know, your family, and you're their family. It's kind of like the, you know, seek the kingdom of God first, and he'll add all things to you. And so, you know, it just flows together. Jeremiah 31:14 said, "My people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord." There's our satisfaction. There's our contentment. Now, Paul, and we'll deal with it more this evening, as he's addressing this issue of contentment, he's also looking to those who have money on their minds instead of Jesus on their minds, who seek riches rather than relationship with the Lord, wealth more than worship, money more than maturity in the things of the Lord, worldly things instead of that changed life that God wants to bring us into Christ first. They're ignoring that. Theirs is money first. And so he says in verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish, harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." You see, they leave Christ for that which does not satisfy. They leave Christ for last. They're kind of like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Remember, they just complained about the Lord, even though he gave them water out of the rock. He fed them manna out of heaven. He did all these miraculous things in defeating any enemy that would come against them. And yet they weren't content. They weren't satisfied. They kept complaining. They didn't put God first, as some Christians don't put Jesus first. And the Bible says in the Psalms, God gave them the desire of their heart, but brought leanness to their souls. In other words, God accommodated, gave in to them, but they were spiritually bankrupt. They were shallow. They were craving something other than what that material thing, what that manna couldn't bring. And it was God. And yet they didn't put God first. The psalmist says, "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." Speaking of God, Psalm 145:16. He opens his hand to us. He's got an open hand. It's not a closed hand. We're usually got, you know, closed hand. We're like the way they catch monkeys and cook monkeys in some African continent where they hollow out a coconut and grade the coconut, shred it, and put it inside and just bore a little hole in it. And then they tie it up to a tree with a vine, and the monkey comes in to get the coconut, and he can't get his fist out. Can get his hand in, but once he's got the fist, he can't get it out, so he beats the coconut on the ground. And when the natives hear that, they know, monkey meat tonight. Little monkey can't get away. He's tied to the tree. That vine is tying that coconut to the tree, and he's too greedy to get his fist out. You know, and that's what some people can be. They can be too greedy, not put the Lord first, and not allow God to to be first in their heart and in their life. You see, we fill the jar with everything but Jesus. Oh, we'll label the jar a Jesus jar because that's what our life was at one time. But he doesn't seem to be found in there anymore. Maybe some trace elements or maybe a residue there of Christ from long ago, a first love experience or a memory of once being on fire, once having radical faith and a relationship, but now it's long gone. Just trace elements. Today it's more a memory or more of kind of a cerebral kind of thing instead of a heartfelt kind of relationship, more of going through the motions instead of having an emotion for Christ, more religion than relationship. You see, Paul, when he's writing the church of Philippi, he's writing to the Philippians and he says something very important, and it really is for all of us. It's for the church of Ephesus as well. Many of these letters, they were passed around to the various churches. But he says in Philippians 4, verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with almost nothing or in prosperity. In everything, in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice that? Paul, after 30 years of ministry, he's still saying, I am on fire, I am content, and whether I'm in prison and being fed on bread and water, I am content. I am as content when I was living in a sense of luxury. And one of the Christian brothers, one of the family's houses, and being fed and supported by the church, I'm doing well. Why? Because the Lord, he's my strength. You see, how to find that contentment? How do we really discover that? He says, actually, we find Job saying this as well, but we brought nothing into the world. And you see, we will also take nothing out of the world. And everything in between that is God's goodness and God's grace. In fact, Job says that. Naked I came into the world, naked I will go out of the world. The Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's when Job had lost his family. He'd lost everything. Well, at least lost his kids. He'd lost everything. You know, and he realizes, you know, we came in with nothing. We go out with nothing, but the Lord is blessed in all things. You see, that's the secret. The secret is Christ, our best friend. Putting him in the jar first. Putting him in your heart, your life first. In the beginning of the day. You know, in the evening. You know, when you go to bed. Here, showing up Sunday, making that a priority. You see, possessions, position, people, they're not going to satisfy. You see, they'll not bring contentment, but Jesus will. Seeking him and all things being added unto us. Oh, those possessions, that position, the people, oh, that'll come as God brings them into our life to enjoy. That's part of it. It's part of the Lord, our family, and our fellowship with one another and everything else he adds on. You see, it was overheard of a wealthy industrialist at his funeral. Someone said, how much did he leave? And the reply was, he left it all. You see, you're going to gather it up, but when you die, you're going to leave it all. You see, you'll never see behind a hearse, a U-Haul trailer. They're never going to take it and bury it with them. Oh, they might, but it's not going to do them any benefit. You see, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9 says, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? In other words, the psalmist is, or in Proverbs, the writer there, Solomon, or one of the worship leaders, is saying, don't let me think that if I only had a little more, that I would be happy. You see, he's saying, feed me with a portion that is my due. Not too much, not too little. Not too little that I have to steal, defame your name. But not too much that I say, oh, who's God? You see, I'm so self-satisfied, I forget all about you. You see, and that can happen. A multimillionaire was asked, well, how many millions do you need to make you happy? And he said, well, just one more million. You see, because you're never really happy. And yet you can't take it with you. Spanish proverb is, there is no pockets in a shroud, no pockets in grave clothes. I have brought, Job said, I have brought nothing into the world. I shall take nothing out of the world. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, when Jesus is first, we're content with whatever he's given. We're content with our lot in life, and we enjoy that. You see, whether they're great things or whether they're small things, we can enjoy them. In fact, Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches or mammon. Can't serve God and serve the world, basically. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, or the unbelievers seek after these. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Therefore, and I will add, and the Lord is really inferring, be content. What was at the root of their discontent? Well, you of little faith. That's what he's saying. Christ first, and all else added. She was a columnist for 30 years, a humorist, described the suburban home life, 30 million readers, 900 newspapers, 15 best-selling books. She writes, if I had my life to live over, I would have talked less and listened more. I would have invited friends over to dinner, even if the carpet was stained and the sofa faded. I would have eaten the popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken the time to listen to my grandfather ramble on about his youth. I would never have insisted the car windows be rolled up on a sunny day because my hair had just been done. I would have burn the pink candle sculptured like a rose before it melted in storage. I would have sat on the lawn with my children and not worried about grass stains. I would have cried and laughed less while watching television and more while watching life. I would have shared more of the responsibility carried by my husband. I would have gone to bed when I was sick, instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for the day. I would never have bought anything just because it was practical. wouldn't show soil or was guaranteed to last a lifetime. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I would have cherished every moment and realized that the wonderment of growing inside of me was the only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. When my kids kissed me impetuously, I would never have said later, "Now get washed up for dinner." There would have been more "I love yous," more "I'm sorry's." But mostly, given another shot at life, I would seize every minute and look at it and really see it, live it, and never give it back. She was a writer for Suburban Home Life, and that was written by Irma Bombeck in her memory. She lost her fight for cancer. That was a number of years ago in 96, but words are still true, and just to enjoy what God has given us. You see, we can live life now. You see, but when we die, we've lost the chance. The key to contentment is look away from your problems and look to the problem solver. Look away from what you don't have. And look at what you do have, what God has given you. Put into the jar of your life the big things in life, the things of God, the things of Jesus that will satisfy. Oh, He will add all things after that, and then enjoy the things that He's given you for as long as you have those things, because you're not going to have them forever. You may outlive those things that you have now by many, many years. You see, so enjoy what you have now. And don't wait to get to heaven to be content when contentment is part of the salvation package. He's given it to us right now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your word. Lord, what a great concept when we think about contentment. And Father, it just takes a little bit of tweaking of our life. Lord, a little bit of reminder of the Holy Spirit and for us to obey when the Holy Spirit reminds us. First, Jesus. Last, Jesus. Everything else will follow. And not to let the sand and gravel of the world fill up our life so full that we don't have time. The attention span is so short that we can't focus, we can't concentrate, we can't meditate, we can't have time with Jesus. Oh, Lord, forgive us. We repent this morning. And Father, we put You first afresh. Lord, be first. Be first in our life. And Lord, I pray for those that might be here that really, at one time, You were their first love. There's a little bit of a remnant of the gospel of Jesus Christ and their salvation, but now they feel abandoned. They feel alienated. They feel deserted. Maybe it's because they deserted You. Father, there's a simple way back, and it's so simple. It's so easy, and yet it takes a decision, a life decision. And saying, "Yes, Lord, I want You first place in my life again." So I make that decision this morning. And maybe those that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they're not sure if their sins are forgiven. At least they don't have assurance of forgiveness of sins. They're not sure if they're going to go to heaven. And they can be sure this morning by trusting in Jesus Christ. For He died on a cross for their sins in particular and the sins of the world in general. And He says, "If you believe in Me, you shall be saved." For He didn't just die for our sins, but He rose again the third day. He's seated right now at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And He's praying right now for each and every person. And so, Lord, I do pray if there are those here for the first time that need to receive You, or those that need to come back to You, I pray that they would do that this morning and make You first. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe that's you that we've just prayed for and prayed about. I'd like you to acknowledge to me, while no one's looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want you to acknowledge to me that, yes, Bill, I want to come back to the Lord, or I want to come to the Lord for the first time, and I want to pray for you. Lift your hand high, and let me see it to pray for you. Saying yes to Jesus. God bless you. I see you in the back. And you, God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? If the Lord is working on your heart, God bless you, sir. Anyone else? And you, aside. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Coming back to the Lord, making him a priority, your first love. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Father, do just thank you, Lord, for those that have lifted their hands in response to you. Father, we do pray that you would just meet them now where they're at. Lord, we thank you so much. It is just a matter of yielding our lives, and then you take over and you do a great work. But first, it's really confessing you, asking you to do what you already want to do. So I want you, if you've lifted your hand, or maybe if you haven't even lifted your hand, but you want to pray this prayer, you can do it quietly or you could do it out loud, but it's a prayer of asking Christ to come in or to restore, renew your walk with him. And simply pray this prayer after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I ask you this morning to forgive my sin, to cleanse me and to wash me of all that I've done against you, against others, and against myself. I trust you as Lord and Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for me personally, and that you rose again from the dead. I turn from sin, and I turn to you. Come into my life. Be my Lord, and be my Savior. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."